2 months ago, I preached a sermon about man-made systems of governance. The reading from the Hebrew scripture that day was the account of God's people, Israel, asking to have a king to lead them. That complex issue that is presented in the Bible is given to us from two perspectives. Yes, this small tribe was in danger all the time from outside forces that could destroy them, and a king could help them organize and survive. On the other hand, God was already their king, and Israel was not like other nations, but holy, set apart to be God's people. And so they were warned that having a king and the system of governance that goes with that will not be without great sacrifice and new limits to their freedom. In today's reading from 2 Samuel, we see an example of sacrifice and grief that comes from Absalom's death. And this is grief and sacrifice on, of course, sacrifice on Absalom's part, but for the king himself. The king is suffering. As one commentator notes, the death of Absalom is not a simple case of grief over a dead son. It is a tragic conclusion of a complex story of love and betrayal, forgiveness and heartbreak, political duty and power battles. David and Absalom had a rocky father-son relationship for a long time, each thinking he knew what was best for the family and the kingdom. And this had resulted in Absalom being banished at one point, then welcomed back. Then Absalom decided to challenge his father for the kingship. King David's advisors believed that all this drama with Absalom was bad for the king's ability to lead, and so wanted Absalom dead. And by chance, the perfect opportunity came along. Absalom caught in the branches, and David's own man kills Absalom against the king's command. And King David is heartbroken. In a certain way, both David and Absalom were caught up in a system that enabled this life or death drama to play out. Yes, each had personal choices to make and personal responsibility, but the situation in which they found themselves, the structures, the institutions, the culture, all this provided the framework in which they lived, and a framework that provided choices or limited choices. We too live within structures, institutions, and cultures that provide or limit our choices. Do you ever feel like you're just completely overwhelmed by, I do, my own inability to affect change in the world when it seems so big that things that I'd like to change are so big? For example, we live in a nation, we'd like this nation to be one, where everyone is recognized and respected as equal and treated with love and respect. But isn't it so depressing what we've been seeing in this last year and for years, of course, but it seems like recently it's just gotten so much worse. Maybe we just know more. But how depressing and scary it is to see how little my personal choice seems to make a difference when we keep hearing of hate crimes of all kinds. And I was recently reminded, as I am almost weekly, of what my African-American brothers and sisters have to deal with every day. If you follow Facebook, you might have seen that Peter Jarrett Shell, an Episcopal priest, posted his personal account on Facebook on July 31st, an account of his wife's brother, and their two-year-old son being pulled over by police. And the account has been republished, and one news site where I viewed it characterized it as this. The Reverend Peter Shell, an Episcopal priest and the lead pastor of Calvary Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C., his wife, Rondisha, and also, she's also an ordained Episcopal priest, on a road trip from Washington to Florida, Peter, a white man, and Rondisha, a black woman, were traveling with their interracial family and had their first family experience of what truly appears to be racist police harassment. In the car with the couple was their 2-year-old son and Randisha's brother. To summarize what the article says, and I've tagged the article in this sermon, and you can also find this on Facebook on my page, and I'll put it on the Holy Comfort page later. To summarize, Peter and the others were questioned by police in a way that reminded me of Jewish people being questioned by the SS when trying to leave Nazi-occupied areas during World War II. Now, nothing compares to that, of course, and I'm not trying to say it does, but still, it reminded me of that because it was just so horrible. I've recently watched the movie, The Woman in Gold. If you haven't seen that yet, it's really worth seeing. It's so moving and sad, but beautiful in the justice that does come. It gives a powerful look at the sad part, the dehumanization of Jews in Austria as the Nazi system became part of the way of life there. You know, this is such a great example of what happened in Austria and other countries during World War II. You know, there are a lot of people who probably didn't think that was so good. But the system was so powerful. The energy of that hatred and evil was just so powerful. There was little they could do. Of course, we know some people who did what they could, and that's probably what we're all called to do, what we can. So as I'm saying, I don't want to compare the two very different situations, but both speak to me of dehumanization and seeing our brothers and sisters, everyone who is our brother and sister in our human family, seeing them as other instead of us. As a white person in this culture, as I am, the system is set up so that I don't have to think about racism every day, but I need to. We need to. And we in this church try to. But we cannot do it on our own. We can't think and fight racism and every other injustice we see just on our own. But we have another system, another culture, another reality in which you and I live. And God wants us to live in it more and more, having a deeper and deeper connection with God and the reign of God, to which we ourselves, when we are about justice and love, we ourselves point as individuals and as a community of faith. In fact, this other culture in which we live, this other world, this other reality, it is so different that it inspired Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon to entitle their book about the Christian life, Resident Aliens. The idea being that we are resident aliens in our own culture, in the systems and structure of our country and world, because we belong to a new creation, a new creation. And when that book was published, I forget the exact date, but some of the anti-immigration stuff was at its height. And so it called to mind, hey, we are all not really of this land when you look at it in a bigger picture. This is the reality spoken of in Ephesians, that we are a new creation. Through baptism, we've become people who are empowered by the Spirit to do good and to do what God desires us to do, to be those who put away falsehood and wrath and are instead kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving. Kindness in our world includes all the little things we do out of our love and care for people. And those little things are, in fact, not little because they speak of God and God's kingdom. But it may seem little to us. But we do them out of our love for God. And this kindness, it also includes pursuing justice and equality for all. As one commentator notes, the ethics and virtues listed in this section of the letter to the Ephesians that we read today are not merit badges set out for us to achieve. Rather, they are marks of the new life given to us in baptism. We are called to be imitators of God, to live as Jesus lived, to live our lives in love. Be it dealing with personal grief or personal suffering, or dealing with death-dealing systems or situations, to us, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever comes will have eternal life, will live forever, and will live even now, which I think is the harder thing, actually. We who hunger and thirst for justice will be satisfied even now in our relationship with God. Not that everything's perfect, but because through God we will have courage and hope to show forth in our lives what we know now in part through God's life with us. And that helps us so much to deal with all the big issues and the small issues, to know that God is supporting us, with us, filling us with the Spirit, so that we are able to be God's people in this world. And little by little, in some places, we change it. How do we come to Jesus? We hear this a lot in the gospel readings. Last week, this week, we're going to continue to hear about Jesus, the bread of life, for a number of weeks. Obviously, the lectionary people thought this was super important. How do we come to Jesus? Last Sunday, I spoke about the grace, the strength, the comfort, the courage that we get for life by coming to church, because this is one place where we know we are receiving the bread of life in the sacrament and through each other and in the prayers. We know we are connected with God, with Jesus, with Christ, the Christ, through the experience of the worshiping community. But what about the rest of the time? What about when we are in trouble or danger, or we're called to stand in solidarity with those who are? Well, what happens here and now helps us, certainly, in those moments when we're not here. And as well, our personal spiritual practices every day during the week help a lot. Last Sunday after church, during the adult forum, we shared with each other, those of us who are there, some of the ways we connect with God. How sometimes, and I feel this, you know, everyone does, sometimes we wonder if we are connecting. And we talked about our desire to connect with God, who is the ground of our being. Join us today for the second part of this forum on the spirituality of life. We'll meet in the parlor. And learn about prayer practices that can help you be aware. And that's the thing. Be aware of God's love for you all the time. It's always with us, God's love. But we get really distracted. So it's helpful to have some practices that help us with awareness of that. I'll be speaking a bit about Ignatian spirituality. And just to say a little bit more about why this is so relevant, especially with these gospel readings, Ignatius was a Jesuit, which is shorthand for the Society of Jesus. And the Society of Jesus is all about, always has been, practices that help us really connect with God through Christ. And Pope Francis is a Jesuit, so you can see how that really works out sometimes, right? A guy who'll carry his own bags when he's Pope. That's very Jesuit there, very Ignatian spirituality. Joella Rose, will lead us in continuing to talk about silence a little bit and what sort of prayer temperament we each have. What sort of prayer might work best for you? We all live in circumstances that limit our freedom, some more so than others. It is our awareness of God's life with us and in us that gives us true freedom, courage, and peace. Our spiritual practices help us to be aware of God's love and also aware of our membership in God's new creation. That we know now in part, we know this new creation now in part, through Christ, in the power of the Spirit. Amen.